You've heard the word of the Lord from Acts 4, verses 8 through 12. We bow our heads in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength, our Redeemer. Amen. In the name of Christ crucified, risen, and this Thursday we celebrate also his glorious ascension to God's right hand, my dearly redeemed fellow Christians. Yeah, what a difference 3 weeks makes in Minnesota, huh? Some people say wait 3 minutes and you'll have a change of weather, but wow, you think back to when this service was really planned for and this sermon was planned for. We didn't get to see the golden sun ascending that morning of April 15th, and it turned out that the month of April, if I got my facts straight, I don't know if anything changed in the last couple days, but wasn't it the coldest April ever on record in 140 years of record keeping? They said we were close, unless it got really warm the last couple days, but wow. You know what I find really strange when you hear the reports on this? Like Weather Channel and some of those places, they just can't help themselves. They somehow tell us that global warming is the cause of why it's so cold. And many of them have changed a little bit to say it's climate change. But I just had to think about this on April 15th in the morning because the weather reports were very explicit and clear, and you could look at the graph for hour by hour, and it was going to still be blizzard by 7 a.m. Sunday morning. So we had to make a decision and communicate it through the congregation and among our guests and so forth. And then, I don't know if you remember this, but I do, during the night, it got really clear. And by Sunday morning, I'm looking out and thinking, did we make a mistake? Because that's, as far as I remember, only the second time in 30 years that we canceled church, and I didn't know what other churches were doing. But by Sunday evening, if you remember, it was whiteout conditions again, and when I went out Monday morning to try to clear my driveway, it took a long, long time. That's when I realized I couldn't have made it into church, and others told me, no, it was the right decision. It's all right, Pastor. It was the right decision. We missed church on April 15th. And meanwhile, I'm thinking, okay, we can't predict the weather even for 48 hours accurately. How are we going to predict out hundreds of years or centuries to decide, you know, and how can we, if we can't predict, how do we control the climate? It's those two points that really get people messed up. It's the prediction and it's in the control. We can't do either. And I look at all that and the best scientific minds and so forth. Some of you might contest that. But aren't you glad that our eternal life and our life here on earth really does not depend on the best of human minds? Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, that name above all names, the name the Lord, that was put on Jesus. And I am so grateful that there is no other name. He answers our questions. He answers all our questions. He even answers some questions by saying, I'll give you the answer later, but I've got the answer. Now, if you are, let's say, put yourself in the position of those who can only think about politics and they can't really talk about, now somebody's going to go off on some tangent there, but just stick with me here. You can only think about what's going on and you are a religious leader and your country has been invaded by a foreign army and you have people who are absolutely certain that there is this one religious teacher who can do miracles and he's the one who is going to straighten everything out, but you are part of that group that made sure he was executed by the foreigners. And now his followers keep on saying he's alive, and now they're doing miracles in his name that nobody can deny. You think you got a few questions? I think so. There they are. This starts back in chapter 3 in the beginning where Peter and John go up to the temple They're waiting in Jerusalem as they've been told. Jesus has ascended and Pentecost has come. And now they are witnessing, as Jesus said, beginning in Jerusalem. It's going to go on from there. But there's a man who needs help. And everybody knows who this is. It's a man who's never walked. He's a beggar. He holds out his hand. Peter makes that famous statement, "Silver and gold have I none." Remember the King James? "But what I have I give unto thee." Sunday school's coming back for me. And then Peter says, "Rise up and walk." He's not stumbling around. He's not, you know, like taking tentative steps. The beggar that everybody knew had never walked, never one foot in front of the other, is walking and leaping and praising God, and nobody can deny it. So what do you do if they're doing it, miracles like this, in the name of that rabbi from Nazareth that you thought you had gotten rid of, but you're not sure what to do yet? We'll take care of it tomorrow. Throw them in jail. There you go. The apostles are in jail. No other name. You ever get the feeling sometimes when you're trying to do the Lord's work, why this now? Why did this happen to me? You're in your family. You're doing your best. You're working hard. And then something like this happens. And then something else happens. And what next? You know, you're in that position. Well, you really don't have the answers, but you sure have a lot of questions. They have questions. They're going to demand answers. And that's really where we are when we pick it up in our text in Acts 4, verse 8. They've called Peter and John into the Sanhedrin, which is the Supreme Court of the Jews, and they're going to ask them a very important question. They demand an answer from them. "By what power or what name did you do this?" And Peter launches. He's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he said to them. Now, if you know Peter's history, you got to figure this should be a safe question. Because only about 10 weeks before this, Peter is the one who vehemently denied that he even knew Jesus. Remember that? "Before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny three times that you even know me." "No, Lord, never me. I'll go with you to death," and so forth. Servant girl, it didn't take much. And he was cursing and swearing. And now what happened? When he launches with the answer, he just opens up on him. He says, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we are being questioned today for a kind act that was done for the lame man as to how this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that it was by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. By him this man stands before you healed." Any doubt what he said? Pretty clear, isn't it? But did you catch that adversarial relationship that he sets up in there between you, religious leaders, and God? They had made themselves enemies of God because for all those centuries, the prophets had said the Messiah is coming. He finally comes, as Peter is claiming, and they crucified him. You crucified him, but God raised him from the dead. What do you do when you find out that you've been an enemy of God? You know the answer. John said it in the second reading today. And we took part when we came into God's house today. We are all by nature enemies of God. No one does right, not even one. The scriptures are clear, and Paul launches into that in Romans chapter 3, just one passage after another to tell us. And so we come and we confess our sins, all of them, without even knowing what they are. We just plead guilty to all sin. And God, in his great mercy, Jesus gave this authority to his church on earth, to Christians, said, forgive their sins when they're repentant, and it's forgiven in heaven too. That forgiveness comes to us from the pastor, through you, where you live when you tell repentant sinners their sins are forgiven. And Jesus says it counts in heaven. And when people refuse to repent and you tell them, you know, you're in trouble with God, the adversarial relationship continues, they are in trouble with God. They're not forgiven until they repent. We come and repent. We receive that forgiveness, and it's just a load off our hearts. I love to watch people's eyes, and I know how I feel when I'm told specifically that my sins are forgiven. It's just such a relief. It answers the worst questions of all. Where do I stand with God? What am I going to say when I come into his presence on judgment day or stand before him on my judgment day, the day that I die? He already answered the question. The verdict is already in. And John loves to talk on that in his gospel and then in the epistles. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate. That would be a lawyer with God. Jesus Christ, the righteous one, the best lawyer ever. He just shows his hands and feet. Look at these trophies of my forgiveness for God's people, for sinners like us. Paul, in the end of Romans chapter 4, is echoing what Peter is saying here, that Jesus was given over to death because of our sins and raised to life because of our justification. Because he could say, it is finished. That whole mass of guilt, questions that we have that we cannot answer, are answered in Jesus Christ our Savior. And Easter is that neon sign that says you are forgiven without question, without condition, totally and completely forgiven. And Peter wants them to know that. So when should you worry about that? When should you be concerned? You see this man, Peter says, here he is walking and leaping and praising God. It's not tomorrow, it's today. And the letter to the Hebrews in the New Testament, I didn't realize it until I was looking at it. Three times he quotes what we're hearing. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today. And then a few verses later, again, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. It's not tomorrow. God never tells us, go ahead and take care of this tomorrow. He always says today. And for us, it's always a new day with God. As he calls us out of that darkness and the swirling snow and the cold and all the predictions of what man cannot predict, right into the message of his grace and mercy, so that we can have full and free forgiveness from God above. Answers to our questions, because there is no other name. Do you realize that God doesn't just predict the future? I know you know this. He doesn't just predict the future, he makes the future happen. Think about what an awesome God we worship, that our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He doesn't have to try to guess, because he's going to bring about the right time and place. So when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those that were under the law, so that we might receive the full rights of sons, full sonship and adoption into God's family. He steered the whole Roman Empire. You know how that worked. So that there would be this taxation, that Mary and Joseph would end up in Bethlehem for Jesus to be born. The whole world was being managed by God the Creator to bring this about at just the right time and the right place. Because there's no other name. There's no other name to answer our questions, and there's no other name to save our souls. Peter goes on, he says, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you builders, but which has become the cornerstone. You get the picture. In ancient times, you know, you'd have the big stone yard, and they would take the stones from that and make the buildings, and there might be this odd-shaped stone. And the same word is used in Hebrew and the same word in Greek for either cornerstone or capstone. So you hear different translations. Don't let that bother you. I believe the Holy Spirit did this on purpose, and there's lessons in both. But the point is that odd stone got set aside by the builders because it didn't look right. But then the time comes, they need a larger stone to set the lines of the building. That's the cornerstone. So the stone that was rejected is Christ. The builders didn't want him, Jewish religious leaders, or the whole world for that matter. They take that stone. He is the cornerstone of his church. Christ has become the cornerstone. But as they were building, and the Romans invented the arch, or at least spread it around the world, they would build an arch that would then hold up the rest of the building. That last stone, the keystone, somewhat triangular shape, that one had to hold the weight and spread that down the column of the whole building. So everything depends on that capstone. It all depends on Jesus. That's the lesson in those pictures. Does everybody accept that? Oh, man. How often do you hear it actually said that the weather that we had was something besides, well, they don't want to say Mother Nature anymore. That probably would be sexist to some. So they just say nature or something like that. You ever hear God given credit? I mean, just say it, would you? God gave us a beautiful day, this wonderful weekend. Why can't we just say that? But then to mention the name of Jesus, that really gets people into trouble. But there's no other name. He's the one who's set aside by the builders even today, the religious authorities, the humanists, the scientists that are humanistic. And many times in our own conversations, we're talking about that in Bible class, how hard it is to talk about everything else, which is fine, but then to lead into those conversations where we finally get to that name that we need for salvation. Years ago, there was a bus parked out here. It still happens now and then. I went over to talk to the man, and he started to share with me as he found out I was a pastor, and I know I'm probably not going to have another chance to talk with him. And I just tried to share with him the way the Lord brings us his grace, his word and sacrament. His final reaction was to almost spit back at me. That's too simplistic. Slams the window and drives away. Is it simple? Yes. Is it simplistic? Oh, no. How can water wash away sin? It can't. Except when God puts his promise with it and it becomes the word-powered water of baptism. Paul was told, he reports this in Acts 22 when he's on trial, he was told, arise and be baptized and wash your sins away, calling on his name. It's all over in Scripture and your sins are forgiven. And every time we begin another service in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and receive that blessing at the end, you're reminded you are a baptized child of God. Simple, yes, and powerful, but nowhere close to simplistic. Bread and wine? Unleavened wafers? Your sins are forgiven. New life and salvation are yours because of God's promise. He just keeps doing that again and again. Did you notice where these words came from? Did they sound familiar? The stone the builders has rejected has become the capstone. We sang it in Psalm 118. And those words in there that are in the refrain are actually in one of the verses in Psalm 118 for today. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I just find this so amazing. Something else. I love the work I get to do because I keep on learning. And this is something that was pointed out quite recently, that this was the last of the Psalms for Passover, and Jesus probably sang this psalm just before they went to the Garden of Gethsemane. He knows the cross is looming and he's on his way. And you may have a day in your life which you really didn't want to come, a day that you never wanted to face, some situation you would really wish could just go away, more questions than you have answers for. And here's our Lord Jesus, not just as an example, but as the power in your confession and your life, that he could say on Maundy Thursday, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And then turn himself over to the authorities, knowing full well he will suffer and die, not just physically, but in the depths of his soul, for all the guilt and shame of your life and mine, so that with the only holy, precious blood there ever was, he could just wash it all away. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Sometimes it's hard to say that. I reminded my first Greek teacher of this. I don't think he particularly appreciated it because he was just beginning as a teacher, and he'd come into our class of college freshmen, many of whom were not doing their homework in Greek, and he was just so frustrated because he's trying to get us to learn, and these are future pastors that should know better and so forth. And he would have to say through clenched teeth, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I think it was something he'd rather forget. He didn't need me to remind him. But it is frustrating, isn't it? And yet the Lord turns it around and moves us on and gives us answers. And as long as you are in God's word there, you have the cornerstone in your life. And not tomorrow, today. Jesus leads us to this last verse. He says, through Peter, his apostle, there is no salvation in anyone else. And really, in the Greek, it piles up the negatives because Peter really wants to drill this home. So more literally, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. They need to know not just Jesus as it is in Spanish. There are many that in the Hispanic community that use the name Jesus. We don't usually in English use that name for people, but they need to know what that name means and the reputation behind that name. That it is indeed God's own son. So that you can then be ready with an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Our response to that one name is our response as witnesses personally where we live. That's what we're talking about in our Bible class now, this morning, and for the weeks to come. Friends who need Jesus, how can you confidently share that? If you can possibly make it to Bible class, be sure and do that. These are great opportunities that don't come along all the time. The evangelism committee's been asking for this for, I think, well over a year, and we finally fit it in. So how to confidently share your faith in Jesus and use those bridges that God provides. But we have to get to that name. We have to get to the confession of Jesus. And we have to get the materials out there into the world where we are. I'm pleading with the Lord to open our eyes during this time, the springtime when our budget committee is working again on what the Lord has given us here in this place to do. Because all of us are in part of God's harvest field, and to every congregation, He gives the resources that they need of time and talent to get the baskets out to new people. We'll have an announcement about that today, people in our community, and to get the message out in the budget offerings that we give. Not to see it as dollars. Not to see it as a burden, but to see it as an opportunity to pray as those who know that the master, the commander, needs to get word and sacrament out to people. Otherwise, it happens that the secret forces drop in, the special forces behind the enemy lines, and they keep it from getting out there to the front. That's what happens when we don't reach our mission commitments here at New Life. Pray about that. Let the Lord lay it on your heart, not as a matter of guilty conscience, but as a matter of pray. Lord, let's pray. And God will help us and give you opportunities so that as you're praying dangerously, you just have to speak up and share Jesus to get you to that point, to actually mention that name above every name. There's no salvation in anyone else. We all need to hear it. And He has the answers now and forever after in eternity. Pray, praise, give thanks in the name of Jesus. Amen.